Okay, so I am. This is a shiur in which there are separate parts, but I'm definitely working towards, a particular thought. The main thought I'm stealing from Rav Yehuda Shaviv Zatzal. He was a Rebbe in Gush many years ago, passed away a few years ago. I really think of all the ideas I've come across about Purim, this is the one that speaks to me most and does the best job of kind of explaining all different aspects of Purim. Let's start at the beginning. I think if you asked any religious Jew, what his favorite holiday is, Purim is up there. People like Purim. But if you ask the religious Jew, what the most important holiday is, Purim finishes sixth or seventh, right? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, they're all Da'oraisa. And then, okay, then it's a tie between Purim and Hanukkah because we all understand that those are Drabbanans. So there's a big disconnect between, our favorite holidays and the most important holidays. Except it may not be true. What I want to show you is a source, or more than one source, that seems to promote Purim as not a minor holiday, but a major holiday. And we might be able to use that to reach some kind of deeper understanding. So let's start as follows. Let's look at a first source. The first source is a Medrash Mishlei, which says as follows: Shekol ha-moadim atidim b'teilim, all holidays. Well, I assume it means Limos HaMashiach, be canceled. They will be b'teilim. V'yimei ha-purim einam b'teilim la'olam. But Purim somehow is going to survive forever. Sheneemar v'yimei ha-purim ha'ele lo ya'avru mitoch ha-yehudim v'zichram lo yasuf mizaram. So strangely, I don't know, Pesach will be canceled and Sukkot will be canceled and Shavuot will be, I guess. But the Medrash seems to say that while all those will be canceled, Purim is going to survive. So obviously it's a Medrash that says Darshani, figure this out, because it seems inconceivable, right? It seems inconceivable that Limos HaMashiach, biblical holidays, will be canceled, and rabbinic ones, or at least one rabbinic one, Purim, will remain. Okay, but nobody here looks too upset about this. And probably the reason is either because they're not listening, which could happen even in source number one, or because they properly identify this as a Midrash Mishlei, which no one ever heard of before. And, you're not going to stay up late at night trying to figure out why a Medrash Mishlei says something, because, I don't know, it's a Medrash Mishlei. The problem is, when the Rambam quotes it, it gets kicked up a league, because you don't suspect the Rambam as being, a lover of Purim. I just made that up, but I think it's true. I just don't think of the Rambam as a big Purim guy, and I don't think he would exaggerate the importance of Purim, and not in the Yad HaChazakah. But here we are, source number two. Hilchos Megillah v'Chanukah Perek Bet Halacha Yudchet, says the Rambam, Kol Sifrei HaNeviim v'Chol HaKituvim Atidim Libatel Limot HaMashiach. Okay? It's not exactly the same, but it's broader. All of Neviim and Ksuvim will be canceled Limot HaMashiach, Chutz miMegilat Esther. The only book that's going to survive is Megilat Esther. Now, we all know Megilat Esther was the last book to make it into Chaf Dalet Kisvei Tanakh. And it was a fight between Esther and Chazal at the time, and Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, to get it in. So there was a fight to get it in. Now the Rambam says, I don't want to exaggerate by saying it's the most important, but somehow Limos HaMashiach, all the other ones will be canceled, but Megillas Esther will remain.
Ellie, what is it? Ellie, what does it mean that they're going to be canceled?
So give me a chance. Right, it's a very fair question. I'll say right now, superficially, my understanding is that the enormity of Yemos HaMashiach will be, you know, will be so great that everything else will pale in comparison. Just like we have a machlokes about Kriya Shema, right? Will there be a mitzvah of Zichiras Yitzias Mitzrayim Yemos HaMashiach? So how do we understand that? So most people would say that remembering Yitzias Mitzrayim will be of secondary importance once the ultimate Geula takes place. So my understanding is, you know, history will be changed, Limos HaMashiach, and things that we consider to be really, really important before then will lose their importance, but somehow Megillas Esther will stay. And the Rambam goes on as if we don't get it. Harehi kayemes kechamisha chumshei Torah, ukihilchos shel Torah sheba alpe she'einan b'teilim la'olam. Somehow, Megillas Esther will get bumped up to the importance of chamisha chumshei Torah, and I don't know what he means by, you know, halachos of Torah sheba alpe that will never be canceled. And then the Rambam kind of gives it away. He says, third line, va'af al pi shekol zichron hatzarot yibatel, and even though the memory of all tragedies will fade away, shenemar ki nishkechu hatzarot harishonot v'chi nisteru me'enai, the world will be so different that we will forget. We'll forget tragedies. We'll forget the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. I don't want to go beyond that. They'll all be forgotten. But Yimei HaPurim lo yibatlu. But the days of Purim will not be canceled. Shenemar v'Yimei HaPurim ha'ela lo ya'avru mitoch ha'yehudim v'zichram lo yasuf mizaram. That the days of Purim will not be forgotten and they'll be remembered forever. Okay, so clearly the Rambam is an expansion on the Medrash Mishlei, but the Rambam takes it seriously and quotes it lahalacha. Aside from how shocking sort of the halacha is, what's secondarily problematic is they quote a pasuk from Megillas Esther to prove how important Megillas Esther is, which is pretty self-serving, right? How do I know Purim will never be forgotten? Because Esther and Mordechai wrote, V'me'a Purim ha'ela lo yavru mitoch ha'yudim. Yeah, great, but, you know, they were kind of invested, right? It's their story. So, you know, it's problematic in the idea and slightly problematic, although much less so, in the source. Okay, so that's one question. You know, how could it be that the Yemos HaMashiach Purim, let's just say it baldly, will be more important than Pesach? It just seems impossible. Okay, second question. What Purim is the 14th of Adar, and in Yerushalayim the 15th. Okay, that's well known. Let's ask a different question. Pesach is on the 15th of Nisan. Why? Everybody knows, because that's the day we left Mitzrayim. Okay, and Shavuos is on the 6th of Sivan. Why? Okay, it's detailed, but you know, because that's probably the day that we got the Torah. And Shabbos is on the seventh day of the week because that's the day that God rested, etc., etc. All Jewish holidays are celebrated on the anniversary of the event that they commemorate. Like everything else, you know, your birthday is on the day that you were born and your anniversary is the day that you got married. But that's not true for Purim. Right, and this is no great chiddush that, you know, it's in the psukim. The Megillah acknowledges that the war took place on the 13th, and we celebrate on the 14th. And in Shushan, the war took place on the 13th, on the 14th, and therefore we celebrate on the 15th. I cannot think of another example of any Jewish holiday or event where we say, okay, the event took place on X, so we're going to commemorate it on X plus one. We'll commemorate it on the next day. The closest you get is something falls on Shabbos. Certainly, like modern Zionist holidays get moved all the time. But Now, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, Sukkah, Shavuos, Chanukah, right? They're all celebrated on the anniversary, like every other event in our lives, except for Purim. And we start to see a hint in the Megillah, but it's not enough. Look at source number three. These are Psukim and Perek Tet. Now, let's acknowledge the following, just because it's a fun thing to acknowledge, okay? Nobody knows anything about Perek Tet in the Megillah. Here's what happens every year. Okay, Haman gets killed. And then you start noticing how much time is left in the Megillah. And you don't understand. And then they start, you know, the whole story is finished after the eighth parak. And then they start reading the ninth parak. And you do not remember where this parak came from because it wasn't there last year. And it's so long. And so, you know, the story's over. So nobody likes Perek Tet. But it turns out that's where all the good stuff is. It's just while you're sitting there thinking, I don't remember ever hearing this before. And I've gone to shul every year of my life. Turns out there's really important stuff in there. So here we go. The Megillah says as follows. Vayikahalu ha-Yehudim asher b'shushan gam b'yom arba'a asar l'chodesh adar. Right? So they fought not just on the 13th, but on the 14th as well. Vayahagu b'shushan shlosh me'ot ish uva'biza lo sholchu ad yadam. Next. U'sha'ar ha-Yehudim asher b'midinot ha-melech. The rest of the Jews outside of Shushan, Nikalu va'amod al nafsham. Okay, they gathered and fought for their lives. V'noach me'oivehem, and they rested from their enemies. V'harog b'sonim chamisha v'shivim elef, uva'bizol lo shochod yadam. Okay, it's a good number to remember. They killed 75,000 Gentiles, and they didn't touch the bizah. And we'll come back to that word v'noach, because it keeps repeating. Next, and the Megillah tells us. Biyom shlosha asar l'chodesh Adar. All of the fighting took place on the 13th of Adar. V'noach, and now for lack of a better translation, we will say v'noach means they rested. Okay? V'noach ba'arba'a asar bo. They rested on the 14th. Va'asa oso yom mishtev v'simcha. So the Megillah acknowledges the miracle took place on the 13th. We rested on the 14th, and we made that day a day of Mishtev Simcha. Okay, so this is not a Chiddush. This is not something that you know, scholar uncovered. It's a pasuk that we never pay attention to in the Megillah. The miracle took place on the 13th. We rested on the 14th, and for some reason, we chose the 14th to be the day of the holiday. And it continues. Vahayehudim asher bishushan, and as to the Jews who lived in Shushan, nikalu bishlosha asarbo uva arba asarbo, they fought on the 13th and the 14th, and then comes that word again, third pasuk in a row. Vinoach bachamisha asarbo, they rested, let's say, on the 15th. Vaasa oso yom mishtev simcha. And they then made, again, the day after, the 15th, as the day of Mishtev Simcha. And then the Megillah continues, Al Kain, therefore, HaYehudim HaPrazim HaYoshvim Ba'arei HaPrazot, the scattered Jews, Osim Et Yom Arba'a Asar L'Chodesh Adar, Simcha U'Mishtev Yom Tov U'Mishlach Manot Ish L'Re'ehu. Therefore, for generations, we celebrate on the 14th because they won the war on the 13th, but they rested on the 14th and they established the 14th as the day. And again, the same thing. Kayamim asher nachu bahem hayehudim me'oyivehem. As in the days that the Jews rested from their enemies, v'hachodesh asher napach lam miyagon l'simcha me'eva liyom tov, and the month that was turned from tragedy to celebration, la'asot otam yimei mishtev simcha u'mishlach manot ish l're'ehu u'matanot la'avyonim. Great. So again, the Purim is celebrated, I would suggest, on the wrong day, because it's not celebrated on the anniversary of the miracle. It's celebrated on the day after, as it was celebrated by those people in Shushan and in the surrounding areas of Ahasuerus's empire, it was celebrated on the next day, not on that day. And if we had to search for a reason, we come across this word that I have cleverly bolded, v'noach, right? That keeps appearing in pasuk after pasuk. They were noach on the 14th. They rested on the 14th. Okay, great, I get it. You know, the war is over, they rested. But it's odd. And it's odd, even if, you know, I think the simplest answer to the question is, well, they couldn't celebrate while the war was going on. They celebrated the next day. And I would suggest, great, they celebrated the next day because they were fighting. But we're not bound by that. We should celebrate, like every other holiday, on the anniversary.
Ellie, okay, don't
so
we have
those
that,
are the two questions.
Ellie, don't we have that in general, that we don't celebrate the Muhammad and Hanukkah, everything, we celebrate the post? Even, you know, the whole idea is not to celebrate.
No, there's no holiday. The theory might be true, but Hanukkah is celebrated on the day. Every holiday is celebrated on the day. So just give me a chance. Okay, so the two basic questions are, one, how could it be that Purim is going to remain and Pesach isn't? And two, why is Purim celebrated on the wrong day? Okay, leave all that aside. Forget that, we'll come back to it. Let's learn a Gemara together, a famous Gemara, and it's a great one. Source number 4, Gemara in Megillah, Tes Amud Aleph. Says the Gemara as follows. D'tanya, Maisa B'talmai HaMelech. It happened, the story happened with Talmai, I guess Ptolemy, the king. Shekines Shivim Ushnaim Zikanim. Right? He gathered 72 Zikanim. Vihichnisam Bishivim Ushnaim Batim. And he put them in the way I imagine, in 72 like separate cabanas, someplace where they couldn't talk to each other. What is this talking about, of course? Anybody?
The translation of the Tanakh.
It's the first translation in the history of the world, right? It's Targum HaShivim. What's it called in Latin?
Septuagint. The Septuagint.
Septuagint.
Right.
Septuagint. Yeah. Okay, good. So this is it. So, and by the way, Chazal thought it was a disaster. Just interesting. Like, we live in a world where we think translations are great, but at the time, you know, Chazal
was
a fast
day.
This was a disaster.
The fast.
Correct. Okay. So he comes and he takes 72 Zikanim and he puts them in separate rooms. Vilogi lalahem al makin san. And he didn't tell them why he was gathering them. Obviously, he didn't tell them because he didn't want them to be able to communicate with each other. He wanted what they wrote to be an authentic translation of the Torah. V'nichnas etzel kol echad ve'echad v'amar lahem. He went to each of them and he said, Kisvuli Torat Moshe Rabchem. Write down, translate for me, the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, Chamisha Chumshe Torah. Okay, here comes the miracle. Nasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'lev Kol Echad Ve'Echad Eitza. God gave the same idea to each of the Zikanim. V'hiskimu Kulan L'dat Achat. And they all agreed to one idea, meaning each of them translated the Torah exactly the same, but each of them made the same emendations, or each of them cheated in the translation in exactly the same way as everybody else, so that Talmai wouldn't know. A miracle. And now the Gemara starts listing a bunch of them. We'll just do a few. The Kasvulo, for example, they translated as follows. Instead of writing Breshit Bara Elokim, they wrote Elokim Bara Breshit. Why? So it's obvious. Breshit Bara Elokim sounds like some entity called Breshit created God. Right? These are all things that we know. The problem is, you know, we learned Breshit when we're in first grade, so they don't really deal with the deeper philosophic issues in first grade. But it's there. Okay, so they changed that so that there shouldn't be any question about who created the world. Next, they wrote, "Eseh Adam b'tzelem u'bidmut," instead of "Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmenu kidmutenu." Right? God wrote it in the plural. They mistranslated it in the singular. Why? So this we know, because Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmenu kidmutenu sounds like there's more than one God, right? It's written in the plural. Now, just as an aside, because I think intelligent people ask this question, and these are fair questions to ask. Well, then why did God write Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmenu kidmutenu in plural if the simple translation is to make us believe there's more than one God, right? So the Medrash says that, and maybe Rashi quotes on the Gemara, that God wanted to show respect for the Malachim, which again, I just think is a staggering idea, which is not our topic, but it's a staggering idea that God risked a misunderstanding of there being more than one God, which is obviously the most fundamental misunderstanding that could exist in religious thought, but he risked it to show respect for Malachim, to show respect for others. I think there's a very deep message here in terms of how much we should risk to show respect for others, but it's a different shear, it's a different idea, so we'll leave it and move on to the example we want. Now we come to ours. They all wrote the following, Vayichal Bayom Hashishi, Vayishpos Bayom Hashivii, instead of
Vayichal Bayom.
We will say at Kiddush tonight, Vayichal Elokim Bayom Hashivii Melachto Asher Asa. Obviously, what's the issue? The issue is literally the pasuk says that God completed the world on the seventh day. Vayichal Elokim bayom hashivii melachto asher asa. God completed on the seventh day his work in creating the world. And of course, what we're supposed to understand is that God completed his work on the sixth day and rested on the seventh. Okay, we'll come back to that in a second. Just do one more because it's right there and it's good. It's good. It's a good one, right? Zachar u'nekeva bira'o is what they wrote instead of the real pasuk is Zachar u'nekeva bira'am. Again, a pasuk that when literally translated would mean that there's more than one creator of the world. Okay, but let's go back to the one we want to focus on. Vayichal bayom hashishi vayishpot bayom hashivii. That's what they wrote. Instead of the pasuk in the Torah that says Vayichal Elokim Bayom HaShivi'i Mikol Melachto Asher Asa. So what's going on? So Rashi says the following: Vayichal Bayom HaShishi Shelo Yomar, so that Talmai HaMelech would not say, wait, if you read it normally, Imkein Asa Melacha B'Shabbat. Wait, if Pasuk says that he rested on Shabbos, that means he worked on Shabbos. And our whole understanding of Shabbos is undermined. Daksiv vayichal bayom hashivii. Vehu lo yikabel. Now, there's a general answer that most of us learned when we were younger, and I'm sure it's quite true, which is we see it in other places in the Torah, that God is able to, you know, to calculate, you know, to an infinite, I don't know if it's, you say, to a microscopic period of time, so that God is able to literally stop right in the second between the sixth day and the seventh day, right? We see a similar idea in Yitzias Mitzrayim, right? God says to Moshe, b'chatzot, you know, he'll do it b'chatzot halayla, exactly at midnight. But Moshe says kachatzot halayla, around midnight, because the Egyptians will say God was early or late, because they can't calculate precisely. That's a simple answer. But Rashi has a much deeper answer. what does the pasuk really mean? What does it mean, Vayichal Elokim Bayom HaShivi'i, that he completed the world in this on the seventh day? Here it comes. Vehu lo yikabel alav midrash chachamim shedarshu bo, but Talmai HaMelech would not accept the medrash that we accept, which says, Ma haya ha'olam chaser, what was the world missing at the end of creation? Minucha. It was missing minucha. Basa Shabbos, basa minucha, vizehu gemaro. The world was missing Shabbos. When Shabbos came, rest, minucha, came to the world, and that was the completion of the world. So two simple things here. The first is, the Medrash basically gives away the point. The Pasuk, as written, sounds like God created something on Shabbos. And the Medrash says, you know what, you're right. God did create something on Shabbos. What he created was something called Menucha. And when Menucha entered the world, that was the end of creation. So literally, it's true. God created something on Shabbos. What did he create? He created a thing called Menucha. So now, all we have to do is figure out what Menucha is, and we'll have solved our mystery. The problem is, well, one thing's for sure. You can't create the lack of something. So to the extent that Menucha is, you know, a lack of work, that can't be pshat, because you can't create a lack of work, just like the Ramban says, you know, with God created, if darkness is the absence of light, then God could not have created darkness, because it's not, you can't create something that's the absence of something else. So the Ramban suggests at the beginning of creation that darkness is something real, like makas choshech, it's not just the absence of light. And we need to say something similar here, that if God created something called Menucha, Menucha must be something other than the absence of work. And this can also be seen in a number of places in Tanakh. We'll do two. Okay, famous parak of Kuf Lamed Bet of Tehillim, right? God says, or David HaMelech says in God's, you know, Kuma Hashem Limenuchatecha. I don't know, rise up, O God, you know, to your rest. Doesn't sound like pshat. I obviously should have bolded that, but I forgot to. Kum Hashem limenuchatecha atav aron ozecha, you and the ark, your strength. And then it goes on, ki bacha Hashem b'tzion ivala moshavlo, God chose Tzion. That is his desired place. And the same word shows up again. David HaMelech says about the Beit HaMikdash, Zot, or God says in David HaMelech's mouth, Zot menuchati adeyad po eshev ki ivitiha. This will be the place of my resting, right? This is where I'll dwell because it's what I desire, right? The sense you get in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Bet is menucha, like we saw in our example of Shabbos. It must mean something more than the absence, right? God doesn't need to rest. And the idea that the Beis HaMikdash is a place where God rests, you know, it is borderline offensive. One more example. It's a great example. Psukim in Divrei Hayamim. Very sad psukim. This is the last speech that David HaMelech gives to his son Shlomo before he dies. And he says, it's really tragic. Vayomer David li Shlomo bino. Ani hayaim levavi livnot bayit l'shem Hashem Elokai. David says to Shlomo, I got to tell you, you know the thing I most wanted in my life was to build the Beit HaMikdash. Vayihi alai dvar Hashem lemor. But God appeared to me one day, says David, and told me the following. Dam la rov shfach. blood, umilchamot gidolot asita, and you fought great wars, lo tivne bayit lishmi, you cannot build my house, ki damim rabim shafachta artzo lefonai, because you spilled much blood on the ground in front of me. Now, let's be clear. God forbid, God does not accuse David HaMelech of having killed innocent people or having done anything wrong. The simple pshat is that there are different roles in life. And David HaMelech's role was to be a warrior. And he did it. And arguably, God loved David HaMelech more than any other character in Tanakh. Arguably. Okay, we can fight about it another time. But he said to him, much to David's pain, your role was to fight. That a person whose role is to fight cannot be the person who builds the Beit HaMikdash. However, Pasuk Tet, Hine ben nolad lecha, but you're going to have a son, David says to Shlomo, his son, Hu yihye ish menucha, he's going to be a person of rest, vahanichoti lo mikol oivav misaviv. Yeah, I should have bolded that also. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies. Ki Shlomo yihyeh shmo, his name will be Shlomo. Vishalom vasheket etein al Yisrael biyamav. And I will give peace and tranquility to the Jewish people during his days. Okay, let's go back. You're going to have a son named Shlomo, hu yihyeh ish menucha. He's going to be a great napper. This is a guy who's going to be able to sleep whenever he wants. Right? That can't be pshat. Right? It doesn't make any sense. And so we've now seen menucha used to describe the role of the Beit HaMikdash in God's wanting it to be. It's going to be a place for God's menucha. We see Shlomo HaMelech described as the Ish Menucha. He's going to be, because he has this quality of menucha, he can build the Beit HaMikdash. We've seen Shabbos described as a Yom Menucha, and something God created on Shabbos. And of course, we saw over and over again in the description of the holiday of Purim, V'noach, V'noach, V'noach. And Rav Shaviv's suggestion is as follows, and then we'll see it play through. Rav Shaviv says, as I've been hinting to this whole time, that it can't be the absence of something. Menucha has to be something more. Shabbos has to be something more than just a day in which I don't do melacha. And here's what he suggests, I think, or sort of as I understand it. Okay? If I ask anybody here, what's the defining element of Megillat Esther? So the answer, of course, is the absence of the Shem Hashem. Right? God's name does not appear at all in the Megillah. There's a really cool thing about each time it says HaMelech, it refers to God, which may or may not be. Certainly in some places it cries out for that. But it doesn't change the fact that God's name doesn't appear. And if God's name doesn't appear, it means that God's role is hidden. These are things that are obvious and that we've known our whole lives. What does it mean that God's role is hidden? It means that everybody had the choice to decide whether this is a miracle or whether it's a coincidence, right? There is a fair reading of the Megillah that goes something like this. Wow, what a series of coincidences. You know, the king kills Vashti. Esther is beautiful. She gets the job. She happens to be related to Mordechai, who happened to have once saved the king's life. There was a guy, Haman. He hated the Jews. He got drunk. You know, one coincidence after another, yielding this great result for the Jews. All of it attributable to the thoughtfulness and the intelligence of Mordechai and Esther and a bunch of other things, and the stupidity of Haman and Ahasuerus. And that's a possible reading. But there's another reading, and it's the reading that we adopt. But you can't prove anything from it, right? We believe that these were not a series of coincidences. It was the Yad Hashem. We believe that all these things happened because God wanted them to happen. But it's a decision that we each make. Because if a Gentile read, you know, bad example. When I was in high school, I got assigned a book called Animal Farm. What a great book. There were pigs and they were mean to the other animals. They took control. But then I got to school. It turns out it was like some kind of metaphor for communism. Right? You could read the Megillah just for what it says. And it's a lovely, exciting story of the type we see in the movies all the time and read in books. But we don't read it that way. And what happened was that when the miracle, or when the events of the 13th of Adar happened, the Jews faced a choice. And the choice was, is this a coincidence or is this the Yad Hashem? And the word menucha is obvious to us at this point, right? What is menucha? It's some kind of, what's menucha on Shabbos? It's some kind of deeper understanding. It's not the absence of work. It's some kind of, you know, view of the world. It's like you could look behind the matrix and you understand God's role. Shlomo HaMelech was the smartest man in the world in history. He was an ish menucha because he understood the world, because he saw behind shallow, you know, basic understandings to see what's really going on in the world. The Beit HaMikdash is not a place you go to rest. It's Zot Menucha Tiadead. The Beit HaMikdash is a place you go where you experience God's presence and you understand what it is that drives the world and what's the deeper meaning in the world. Shabbos is a day in which you commune with God. Shabbos is a day in which you recheck your values and you understand what's important and what's less important. And what happened was that the day, not the day of, but on the 14th of Adar, the way I imagine it, the Jews got together. And together, for the first time in history, they said to themselves, we're going to establish a holiday because we choose to believe that this was the Yad Hashem. We don't have to believe it. There's another narrative. But we choose to believe it. And when we choose to believe something, right, it's a different kind of holiday. When we ask ourselves, you know, why is Purim celebrated on the wrong day? The answer is it's not the wrong day. It's the day of Vinoach. On the 14th of Adar, the Jews, for the first time in history, chose to see the Yad Hashem in a situation in which they could have denied it. And so we celebrate Purim, I would argue, maybe Rav Shaviv argues this, not just because we survived. You know, in the end, the miracle wasn't so great. And as the Gemara points out in an explanation for why we don't say Hallel, Akate Avde Ahasuerus Anan, we were still the subjects of a lunatic ruler. But when we were saved for the first time in history, we had over and over again, Vinoach, 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 Menucha. We reached an understanding. And the celebration of Purim is not so much the celebration of the miracle of being saved. It's a celebration of the historical realization that God runs the world. As a result, not only is it celebrated on the wrong day, but it's going to last forever. Why? Because all other holidays celebrate a historical event. And a historical event can be dwarfed by another historical event. So when Mashiach comes, whatever this means, you know, Yitzias Mitzrayim will be overwhelmed by the awesomeness of the miracle of Yemos HaMashiach. But Purim is not the event. The event was never so significant. Purim is the historical realization. And because it's something different than all the other holidays, the Rambam and the Medrash say it will last forever, because it can't be overwhelmed by the enormity of another miracle, because it's not about the miracle. It's about the historical realization that the Jews had in Shushan, where they could have said it was a coincidence, but instead they chose to see the Yad Hashem. Maybe it's a bad example, but I always think about it in this way, and maybe I've mentioned it before. You know, when you read histories of the Six-Day War, right, you see coincidence after coincidence after coincidence. And I always think the same thing. Yeah, for a Gentile, for a non-believer, it was a series of coincidences. But for us, it was the Yad Hashem. It doesn't say it was the Yad Hashem and you could deny it. Okay, that's the time in history that we live in. God has told us no more open miracles. There'll be hidden miracles. And the definition of a hidden miracle is, you could deny it if you want. You choose to believe it because you want to believe it and because you believe it to be true. But it's only belief, because it could be denied. That may also be pshat in a really famous Gemara. In source number 8, the Gemara in Shabbos Peches Amud Aleph tells us as follows.
Could this play into the Kimu the Kiblu? Could this connect to the Kimu?
Here we go. Here we go. It's like you're a plant. I don't mean like a vegetation. At Har Sinai, right? Literally translated is they stood under the mountain. Of course, we read it as they stood at the foot of the mountain. But the Gemara says it teaches us, right, a famous medrash, that God lifted up Har Sinai and held it over us like a bottle stop. Va'amar lohem, imatem mekablim ha-Torah mutav. You want to accept the Torah, great. Ve'im lav, but if not, sham tehe kivuratchem. I'm going to drop the mountain on you and you're all going to get dead. Amar avacha bar Yaakov, mikan moda'o rabba la'oraisa. Here, what's so great about this? Well, we have an answer to God. If we ever do something wrong, we'll be able to tell God, you know, we didn't really accept the Torah. You forced us into it. Amar Rava, afal pikein, nevertheless, says Rava, haduki blu habi me'achash ve'rosh. They later on accepted the Torah in the time of Achashverosh. Dichsiv, ki yimu v'ki blu ha-Yehudim, ki yimu, they accepted Masha kiblu kvar, that which they had already accepted at Har Sinai. It's a strange drasha. Okay, it says kimu v'kiblu ayudim. It's a double lashon. What does it have to do with Har Sinai? And here's the pshat that I'm sure many, many people have said. It's so obviously true. What was the problem? Did God really lift a mountain over us at Har Sinai? You know, that's not in the psukim. So the answer, I believe, is no. What was Har Sinai? Har Sinai was the greatest Gilui Shechina in the history of the world. Literally, whatever it means, we saw and heard God. Well, then, what kind of Bechira Chafshis do you have if God appears to you? If you know it's God, obviously you have to accept it. There's no way around it. An example I like to use, okay? And maybe I've used it before, but it's a good one, right? You know, you're in your bed and God Almighty appears to you. And you go, well, how do I know it's God? And the answer is, he makes it rain only in your bed. And then, you know, he turns your nose upside down and he takes your hands and your legs and they're floating in the air. Okay, you know it's him. And he says to you, you know, I think you should come on time to Minyan 3 times a day. Well, you know, what choice do you have? It's God. You've lost your Bechira Chafshis at this moment because you know it's God. the antidote to Mamad Har Sinai is Purim. Purim, God stayed in the background. Purim, God allowed us to believe, if we wanted to, that it wasn't him. And the Gemara says, Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim, that they accepted that which they had previously accepted, but this time they did it willingly. Because Purim is the completion of Mamad Har Sinai. Mamad Har Sinai, we had no choice. God revealed himself to us, and we had to accept the Torah. But Purim, God hid himself. And he left it up to us to determine whether we wanted to see Purim as a miracle or not. And when we chose to see it as a miracle, it became a holiday, not because of the significance of the miracle. It became a holiday because of our decision. It was a historical realization that God works behind the scenes. And therefore, we celebrate it on the day of Vinoach. Therefore, it's going to last forever. I think, without getting into it and without getting in trouble, that that must be the explanation for the outsized importance of drinking on Purim in one form or another, right? What happens when you drink? I've been told you become less inhibited and you can say and do and see things that you wouldn't normally say or see or do. And all of a sudden, you know, you find yourself seeing God in your life in a way that you normally don't. And I think it must be connected. I think the idea of drinking so that you can actually feel what's more important in your life and you can actually bring a different perspective to it has got to be part of it. I think also, as we get ready for Shabbat Zachar, that may be the secret of Parsha Zachar as well. Source number 10, a word, you know, I passed by a million times till it became clear based on what we've said. V'haya b'haniach Hashem alokecha lecha mikol avecha misaviv. When God, I don't know, you know, allows you, gives you peace, right? Haniach, menucha, v'noach, it's the same word. What happens? Then, timche et zecha amolek mitachat hashmaim lo tishkach. It's only, maybe there's a drush a little bit, but I think it's true. It's only when God allows you the space to really understand what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. When God allows you, you know, to see behind the curtain and to understand how the world works, only then, when you can see things so clearly, only then are we in a position to destroy Amalek. But until then, not. Okay, so to just review quickly, we asked two questions. Why the wrong day? How in the world could Purim be more important than Pesach? We noted the use of the word v'noach over and over and over again in the forgotten ninth parak of Megillat Esther. We saw that the word menucha, as translated in the Gemara and Megillah, in the story of Talmai HaMelech, that Rashi says, menucha is not the absence of work. God created something on Shabbos. Mahaya ha'olam chaser menucha, basa Shabbos basa menucha, v'zeo gemaro, God created something real called menucha. We see it used in Tehillim at the Beis HaMikdash, we see it used in Divrei Hayom with respect to David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech, and we concluded what has to be concluded. Menucha is some historical realization, it's an understanding that God works behind the scenes, it's the ability to see God's role even when it can be denied. As a result, it's obvious that Purim is celebrated on the right day. Purim is celebrated on the anniversary of the day of Menucha, on the anniversary of the day that we realized that it really was the Yad Hashem who saved us. Therefore, Purim will last forever, because it's not that the miracle was so great. It's because we had an insight into history for the first time, and that insight would remain. And therefore, we understand the Gemara that describes Purim as the antidote to Mamad Har Sinai. Mamad Har Sinai was a Gilui Shechina in openness and in obviousness that never happened before. What choice did we have? The answer is Purim. Purim, God hid his role. We chose to see God's role in Purim, and therefore we celebrated. Therefore, it makes it the antidote to Mamad Har Sinai. Maybe it explains the drinking part, And I believe it explains the Amalek part. The way to defeat Amalek, or prerequisite for defeating Amalek, is our understanding of the Yad Hashem in the world. Shabbat Shalom. Happy Purim to everybody. We will obviously not meet next